Normally, I don't like to take headlines from the news stories from the week and use them for my sermon illustration, but I couldn't help it this morning. It's because as I was preparing my message this morning, this week, it has a lot to do with what happened this last week in the news. Came across my news feed that the assassination of Charlie Kirk, like I said, has to do with what we're going through and the kind of what I was going to preach on this morning. So I put him in here. The news shocked and saddened me. Charlie Kirk was the founder and president of Turning Point USA, which promotes debate and dialogue from a conservative perspective. He traveled from campus to campus, inviting students to share their beliefs and to kind of prove him wrong as far as his beliefs, because he had strong beliefs that he advocated for, his Christian beliefs lining up with biblical teachings. And during one of those events, a gunman shot and killed him. But what shocked and saddened me even more was the reactions that some people had when they heard the news. Some people, of course, were saddened and whatnot, but some on social media and even news organizations celebrated his death. Hard to believe, but there are postings of people dancing and singing at the news of his death that were broadcast. There are even postings of reporters who said he got what he deserved. They pointed to his supposed divisive rhetoric as the cause for the shooting, and it's so sad that they couldn't even pause for a moment over the senseless death of another American, father, husband, two children, before demonizing his beliefs. Because although this world is becoming more and more, it seems like more and more this world is becoming more and more against God and biblical teaching. Whether it takes the form of anti-Jew or hostility towards Christians, this world seems to be falling further and further from loving one another that we looked at last week. Of course, that was our sermon last week, to love one another. Hatred and malice increase. No one wants to seem to have one a healthy debate over the issues unless you wholeheartedly accept the other person's side and their beliefs. And if you cannot agree with them, you can break off the dialogue and their action. Even worse, you can demonize them for their beliefs and calling them hurtful names. These pictures and videos of people praising and celebrating the death of a prominent individual reminds me of what the Bible says, though, about some of the events that will take place during the end times. The book of Revelation even tells about how two people, they're called two witnesses in that book, will appear on the scene halfway through the Great Tribulation, as it's described there, and they will testify powerfully in the name of Jesus and against the beast, the Antichrist there of the book of Revelation. And in Revelation 11, it tells us that after they prophesy for 3.5 years that they will be killed by the Antichrist, by the beast. And it says this, it says, for 3.5 days, men from every tribe, people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze at their bodies and refuse them burial, these two witnesses. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets had tormented those who lived on the earth. Of course, when they say tormented there, that means that they spoke out against them. And I love how the message translates this passage here. It says, people will call for a celebration for these two prophets pricked at their conscience of all the people on the earth, making it impossible for them to enjoy their sins. That's what they'll do. And before this last week, I would think, oh, this can't happen. People wouldn't celebrate the death of people, give gifts. That's impossible. But then Charlie Kirk was assassinated. And that's what we saw. All this goes to show that we are indeed living in the last time. Of course, we talked about this several times here as we look through the book of 1 John. Most of us will remember that a couple weeks ago we looked at 2 John, where it says, we are living in the last hour. Well, in John chapter 4, he kind of reinduces this idea that the last times are here, because John wants us to know how to live. As we live toward these last times, as we live in this last hour, how does this show in our lives? How are we to live and love like Jesus? He's writing to the believers of his day that the world is going to stand against us. And he says, you cannot say you love God and hate your brother. You cannot love God and love the philosophies of the world around us. And so if we are living in the last times, in this last hour, and the world around us is teaching and preaching these things, like everything except Christ, we need to prepare for this. And so this morning we're going to talk briefly of how John writes to us and says how we are to prepare for these end times. Because John gives us two actions that we need to take in order to prepare ourselves for these last times. So let's start with our Bible reading from John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, I should say, starting in verse 1. 1 John 4, 1. It says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because of the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We, however, are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood." There are two things in this passage, in this short little passage, that tell us how we are to live and our two actions we should take during this last times. But doesn't that sound an awful lot like the news? The spirit of falsehood is around us? Let's see how we can live and two actions we can take. The first action we need to do, John says, is to test the spirits. One of the things that is mentioned over and over again in various prophecies about the end times is that false prophets, false preachers, false spirits will arise. It's as if Satan knows his time is drawing short and is pulling out all the stops to get people and draw people away from God's word. You know what? Jesus' return is coming soon. His end is inevitable. So he's trying to do everything he can so people believe his lies. He wants as many people as possible to fall with him into hell. And so more and more people will be raised up to deceive people. Jesus even mentions this clear back in Matthew chapter 25 many times. Matthew 24:4 says, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many." A few verses later, in verse 11, he says, "Many false prophets will appear and deceive people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold." In other words, hatred will abound. And then a few verses later, he says, "For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to what? To even deceive the elect, if that were possible." We need to watch out. We need to be aware that there are going to be people out there in our world who do not speak the truth. There are going to be liars and deceivers, people who may even think they are teaching the truth or even the Bible and believe what they're saying, but it's going to be a lie. They're deceiving themselves even sometimes. And they'll go out and preaching things contrary to God's word. And their ultimate goal is to draw us away from Christ. And notice also that they may even seem like they're good people. They may not seem like they're living a good life. They might have good credentials, might be good people. Advocate for good living, good morals, claiming that they know the best. They may even be popular or well-known people. But they're not teaching that kind of right relationship you need to have with Jesus. And that's the key to any biblical teaching. Living a right life, just being a moral, upstanding citizen of the world doesn't mean you're a Christian. Wearing the right clothes or standing in front of the right pulpits or wearing a cross on your neck doesn't make you a Christian. You need to put your trust in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. And there are going to be teachers out there that are going to try to deceive even believers. Try to make it sound good, make it sound appetizing to even Christians. And we're going to have to watch out for them. That's why John says so clearly in this first epistle that we need to test the spirits. We need to check them out to see if what the people are telling us and see if they line up with what the Bible teaches us. And I think we can test the spirits in three ways this morning. First way we can test the spirit is by what they say. As I've already said, there are going to be false prophets and false Christs out there that will say things that are contrary to the Bible, but they won't be outright opposite of what the Bible says. Satan's too crafty for that. He won't say, go out and hate people. No, he'll say, oh, you need to love yourself more, right? You need to take care of yourself. They will not lie by telling people the opposite things of God. Instead, they'll be much more subtle, biblical, might even have biblical words. Use the these and thous, maybe. I don't know. So we need to listen carefully to everything that people tell us, everything they're saying, even those that look like they are good people. We need to hear what they're saying and what they're advocating before we take all that they believe, hook, line, and sinker. Because there are many things that sound good on the outside, but if you take a little closer look at them, if you take a little closer look at what they really are teaching, they're not all they seem to be. So here's a few tips on how to know how to test the spirits by what they say. You need to know God's word, first of all, right? I didn't put that on the screen, but you need to know God's word, the Bible. Know it so well that you can see what is false, right? You've probably heard it before that if for bankers and for cashiers, the way they know what is counterfeit bills, counterfeit currency, they know the real stuff so well that they know when they feel it or when they see it or they know what is false. It's not that they know the counterfeits very well, because there's all kinds of counterfeits. There's all kinds of different ways you can counterfeit bills. But if you know what the real one looks like, if you know what the real one is supposed to be, and you study that and memorize what that's like, then you know what is false when it comes along. You don't need to know all the fakes. You just need to know what is real. And the same is true about the Bible. Know it so well. Have it memorized in your mind so well that it just flows out of you and you know, hey, that is false. Memorize the Bible. This is one reason why we have a verse of the month every Sunday that we can put in our minds, right? Gives us one more way to hide things in our heart, right? Because that's what Psalm 119:11 says, right? I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Of course, most of you, including myself, probably memorize this in the King James, which is okay. King James Version says, thy word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee, right? It's okay to memorize it in different versions as well. In fact, I have some memorized in King James. I have some in the NIV, and I have some in the Tim Tant translation, because I mix them together sometimes. But I know God's word. I've memorized it. I'm sure I could do better, but we can do that to know things so well, things that matter to us that we know and remember what it says. And so we need to memorize God's Bible as well. And then when we hear what people say, we'll line it up against what we have memorized. And if you don't memorize the Bible, at least read it every day. I mean, that's another good thing. If you're not memorizing it, at least read it regularly. This is why I've also encouraged us to read our Bibles through in a whole year. It kind of gives us the whole Bible, not just particular parts that we like or that we read over and over again, like the Psalms or the New Testament or something like that. We need to know all the Bible, not just our favorite parts. For all of God's Word is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. That's what the 2 Timothy says, right? So the man of God will be fully equipped for every good work. So read God's Word. I know many times when I read through God's Word, one of those prayers that I pray before and during and after I read God's Word is, God, speak to me through this Word this morning. I'm reading through Leviticus, and this doesn't seem to make sense, but speak to me. Find ways in which I can apply this to my life so that I can live this through the day. We all need to do that. Pray before you read the Bible. Help me apply this, what I read today. That's what's so great about the Bible. Because even though the Word of God doesn't change, the circumstances around us change and we can apply God's Word in different ways. We can apply it to the way in which God speaks to us that morning, that day. Because oftentimes, when I pray those kind of prayers, God, help me live this throughout this day, I find ways in which God helps me live this out through the day. I mean, it seems I read through the prophets. I'm reading through the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah right now. And I think, how am I living this? We can live this during the day. You may be surprised how many times reading something, it's just what we need for that moment in our lives. It may be a word of encouragement when we're down, or a verse that reminds us that we are speaking not for ourselves, but for Jesus. And the Bible can speak to every need that we have. And when we ask God to reveal us, because He's faithful, and will answer that prayer. And so we need to test the spirits by what they say, by what they tell us, what their words are. But we can also test the spirits by who they lead. Look at the followers of these people. Are they living like Jesus? Are they living like the way they should according to the Bible? Right? And I skipped a spot there. Let me go back to what they say first, because I skipped a little bit here, because I think this is very important as well. Another way, by not only just memorizing the Bible and by reading the Bible, another way we can test the spirit by what they say is by having close fellowship with Christians, by coming to church. I mean, it's great to hear God's word via the internet or over the line. You can do that from the comfort of your living room, but interacting with people and other Christians help us live and know what is true and false, right? We can ask other people what they think, how they read the Bible, how the verses apply to them. Coming to church is not just listening to God's word being preached. It's interacting with others, seeing how they live, how they struggle with their Christian walk, building one another up, encouraging one another. And all this takes place in a good church gathering. Plus, if you have a good church gathering or potlucks or carry-ins, you can taste their good cooks too. And we're going to have one of those in October. Just a little preview here. But you can interact with Christians, right? And they can even look at you and say, hey, I see something in you that I don't really, it's concerning to me, right? Because sometimes you don't see it in ourselves. We're blind to our own faults and our own failings. And they could say, Pastor Tim, you're not really living like you should. You should be doing this. And I don't see that. And that's good. Good to do. That's how we be vitally important in our church, right? Plus, there's other resources out there, of course. Besides the Bible, there's different commentaries. We got the internet. Of course, remember the old adage, don't believe everything on the internet. Make sure you test that as well. Make sure that it's from the commentaries from a good biblically-based person. But it all goes back to the Bible. If anyone does not line up with what the Word of God says, take it with a grain of salt. You know, say, well, this is what one person says, but I'm not sure if this lines up with the Bible. And again, this is the interaction we can have with each other. But this is how John says we'll recognize false prophets and antichrist. If they say or teach things that are not from God, or teach that Jesus is not who he says he is, do not believe them. Do not follow them. Even the rest of what they say may seem good. Don't follow them. Judge them by what they say, but like I said, also who they lead. Who are following these teachers? Are they about the latest thing or the new fad? A new way of living? Are they popular with the mainstream? Are they that have the most clicks, the most followers? Sometimes you can judge a person by who's following them. It used to be that here in America, Christianity was kind of in the mainstream, that people were mostly Christian, but that's not true anymore. The Bible is not mainstream. Being a Christian is not popular anymore. And we saw much of this, like I said, this last week, when people who were standing up for the truth were gunned down in cold blood and then celebrated. But when we have people who teach false things, they're going to have a lot of followers around them. Because it says even in 2 Timothy 2:4 that for time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And they'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. We're seeing that today, right? A lot of people following these false prophets and false teachers and gathering a lot of people around them. John is saying the same thing in this letter. It says they are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. And when you see out there people listening to a popular person, look at them a little bit more closely and say, hey, are they doing something true or something false? The world is going to listen to them. Is it any surprise that our college campuses are full of people that are are being taught things that are against the Bible, right? The internet is full of hate and spreading lies. Christianity is not popular these days. And so when you see something that is popular, when you see something that is getting all the clicks, you need to examine what's behind and see if that is biblical or not. And I'm talking to some of the youth people here now, right? Young people, do not follow the crowd, okay? Don't follow the crowd. Do not follow for the in thing. It may seem innocent or harmless on the surface, but if you look more carefully at it, see if it lines up with Jesus' teachings, you may find something different. Look at the crowd and see what who's following and how they are believing and behaving. If they're advocating for riots or for unrest or for looting, I can tell you one thing, that's not from the Bible. Their leader's probably leading them down the wrong road. So look for people who are teaching and saying things that are that people are actually following good things. So we need to test the Spirit not only by what they say and by who they lead, but where are they going? What direction are they headed? What direction are they taking their followers and themselves? Remember what Matthew 7 tells us. He says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that what? Leads to destruction. And many, many unfortunate souls wander through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. And only if you find it. What road is that person taking? Where are they going? What are they advocating? Are they advocating the broad road, the things that are going to destruction, or are they going through the narrow gate? Are they trusting and following someone that's going the straight and narrow? I wish that living a Christian life was more popular. But unfortunately, the problem is we all have sin inside of us, right? That's the problem that we see in the world. I mean, if we didn't have sin in the world, then we'd be following a straight and narrow way. But we're all of us are inclined to sin. We have the sin nature inside of us. Don't believe when people tell us that, oh, we're just mostly good and we just have to look inside of us for the goodness that's inside of us and then bring it out. No, I don't see any goodness in mankind, including my own life. The only goodness I have in my life is Jesus. No, we are all born sinful. And when allowed, we'll follow our natural inclination to choose the wrong. We'll follow lies, and the follower of lies, we'll choose ourselves, not God. We'll live for what we want and not for what He wants. It's part of our nature. And unless we trust in God to change that nature and work hard in us to follow His ways, we'll end up in that wide path that leads to destruction. We'll always follow the easiest road. We'll always follow the road of least resistance. I mean, it's just kind of like water. Water follows the road of east, the path of least resistance. So are you standing firm against the tide, against that flow of water? What road are you on? Are you testing the spirits by what they say? Listening to what they're saying? Are you looking at who they're leading? And are you seeing if they're following the easy road or standing against the flow, like many of us should? And if that doesn't line up with God's word, then don't trust it. Don't believe it. Don't fall for those lies. Don't be tempted to stray from what Jesus taught and even lived himself. So that's our first action we need to do that John tells us here in John chapter 4. It's to test the spirits. But then he secondly says to trust the Spirit. Now notice the difference between the first two. The first spirit is plural, small s. Many spirits, many antichrists, many things out there that are false. But there's one spirit that Jesus gives to us. Big S, singular. The big difference between spirits and the Spirit. And the best way to be prepared for the end times is to rely more and more on the Spirit to lead and guide us. And we can trust the Spirit, first of all, to show us the way because He knows the way. Trust the Spirit to show us the way. I mean, John tells us in his gospel back, we studied a few weeks ago, several months ago, in John 16, the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He's going to be a guide. He'll show you the way. He not only will speak of His own, but He'll speak only what He hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. He'll bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. You see, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to guide us in the truth of God's word. He will show us from the Bible where others are deviating from it. He'll enlighten our minds to empower us to be able to walk and teach and to live what the Bible tells us. We'll be able to understand what God is trying to say to us. And this is how, when you have questions about what the Bible says, we say, God, this is kind of a hard teaching here. I don't know how to understand it. Show me, and God will. God will show you what His Word means, maybe by showing us you other passages of the Scripture to go to that are clearer, easier to understand. Maybe have another Christian come alongside you and say, okay, this is how I've understood it and those hard passages. And maybe it's led by that Spirit through someone else. Either way, trust that Spirit, that Holy Spirit, to show us what we need to know. Because the Holy Spirit, the true Holy Spirit, will only speak the truth, it says here. Only speak what is from God. The Spirit of God is the only one who will say Jesus is who He said He was. That Jesus came to earth as a human and died for our sins. That Jesus was the only one who lived a perfect life, and so He didn't have to die for His own sin and pay that penalty of death for sin. So He laid down His life voluntarily, His perfect life, for all of us who did not live a perfect life, all of us. And all we need to do is accept that payment for us to have the eternal life with Jesus. And when we do, we're called children. My children of God, and that dear thing we talked about a few weeks ago, that we are children of God and born for eternal life. And this is what John goes on to say in John chapter 4. It says we can not just have the Spirit show us the way, but help us overcome. Let me remind you what he says in 1 John 4:4. Dear children, you, dear children, are from God. Excuse me. You are from God. You're God's children. And you have overcome them, the world. Why? Because greater is the one who is in you than the one who is in the world. You have overcome. You are a child of God and are an overcomer. And I love this word, overcomer. I mean, I think John loves this word, overcomer, too, because as I did a Bible search on the word overcomer or overcome in the Bible, it's used 33 times in the New Testament, and 25 of those are from John's writings, from 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, John's Gospel, and Revelation. Overcomers. He loves that word. We can be overcomers by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this word overcomer has as part of its meaning, victory. And it kind of makes sense. In order to be an overcomer, you need to be victorious. You need to come out on top. The idea of victory also implies, though, that there is someone that is defeated. Someone has been conquered. Someone is weaker and could not stand against the powerful foe. And the Bible tells us who the most powerful foe is, right in this verse. Greater is He that is in us, the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world. We are overcomers because of the Spirit. This is how John sees God. He's more powerful than anything that this world has to offer. He's greater than those that are on the earth. And I don't know about you, when I look around this me though, I see a lot of supposed victors. A lot of winners, and they're not of God. I don't see much hope, don't much support that pushes toward that victory of God. Sometimes it's hard to think that we can be victorious, right? We seem defeated. We seem shot and murdered like Charlie Kirk. We don't stand as victors in this world. We seem like we're defeated sometimes. But the truth of the matter is, Satan has already been defeated. Jesus beat him 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross and when he rose again, right? He's a beaten foe. He'll never win because he's already lost. And yet, he's still on the loose. He's still out there, deceiving, telling his lies, asking people to follow him, do his wishes. And when John writes his book of the Revelation later on, he confirms that one of these days, finally, Satan will come and be defeated once and for all. I've read the end of the book, and we win. We are victorious. Jesus will put an end to Satan and his followers once and for all. And we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony. Revelation 12:11. Like I said, as I look around, sometimes I see that we're lost. We might have all the evil and wickedness in this world on the increase. We see hatred and violence, and sometimes as Christians feel defeated. I see our churches sometimes in decline, and other religions like Hinduism or Islam on the increase. And I'm saddened and shocked by seeing good men and women who live for Jesus killed. When and where will we see our victory? And then I have to sing that song, "Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world." We're not going to sing that this morning. Thought about it. But greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. We need to tell ourselves that oftentimes as we look at the news. Oftentimes as we look around us at the world, that the Spirit that God has given to us, the Holy Spirit who lives in us, who comes to be with us, is greater than anything we see around us. We need to trust in that Spirit. And when we do, we will overcome. So are you trusting in the Spirit this morning? Are you walking according to how He asked you to walk? Are you living how He asked you to do? Are you following Jesus? If you do, you'll be victorious and overcomers in the end. But the spirit of Antichrist is still alive and present in this world. He is out there seeking to lead many astray from the truth of God's Word. And so it's up to us Christians to prepare ourselves for this because we're living through it now. It's up to us to act. And there's two ways He tells us to act. To trust the Spirit, or test the Spirits, and then to trust the Spirit. Don't take anything at face value. Check it out with God's Word. Know your Bible well enough, either through memorization or your daily devotions, to see what is true, what is false. Fellowship with other Christians and help each other discern what is true and false. Look out for what is popular, the newest fad, the latest thing in our culture. Because most likely that won't come from God. God's Word never changes. God's Word is here. And if it changes, if it's something new, if it's something different from what God says, then it's not from God. And then once we've tested the Spirit, we need to trust the one and only Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, sent from Jesus Himself, will help us. Help us to live and be what He wants us to be. Allow that Spirit, the capital S Spirit, to show us more of God's truth from His Word. Allow Him to lighten your hearts and your minds to the truth of Jesus and the falsehoods of the Antichrist. Trust Him when He says, "Hey, this is false," that it's false. Know what is true to be true. Then allow that Spirit to make you an overcomer, a victor, even in the face of defeat.